If you'd please open your copy of the scriptures to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 continues in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7 took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. And now we see John chapter 8, a continuation of that event, if you will. Jesus is still speaking to the Jews about the celebration that happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. And just to recap, during the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a 7 or 8 day feast, depending on how you count the days, every day, the high priest, we think every day this happened, the high priest would go down to a pool down in the old city of David. He would fill up jars and pitchers of water and then walk the long walk up the mountain to the temple and pour the water out on the altar in remembrance of Christ providing water for the Israelites in the wilderness. Well, the same exact thing, remembrance of what God did, what Christ did for the Israelites in the wilderness, would also lead them to light torches. There were 4 giant torches in the Temple Mount, we think in the section that was to include women as well, so that women and men were both there. 4 giant torches were lit every night, and there would be singing and praise. The point was that during the wilderness wanderings, the Israelites were led by the presence of God, which was seen in a cloud by day and a fire by night. So the water, the pouring of the water, would remember the rock, which was Christ, where the water was poured out for all of the Israelites in the wilderness. The lighting of the torches was a remembrance of God's presence. So it's in this context, in the Feast of Tabernacles, that Christ stood up in chapter 7 and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come to me and drink." Similarly, here in chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." The joy of the lighting of those torches during the Feast of Tabernacles, the joy and the celebration that surrounded it, which is recorded even in extra-biblical history as being one of the most joyful times in all of the Jewish calendar. In the midst of that lighting of these torches and singing and dancing, Jesus, in the midst of that, says, "I am the light of the world." So you see, the whole feast points to Christ. He's saying, in effect, this is my celebration. This feast is about me. And even your added little celebratory events that you've added to this feast, the lighting of torches, the pouring out of water, even that points to me. Well, in honor of God's holy word, would you please stand and hear this word from God, inspired, holy, inerrant, perfect in every way, breathed out by the Holy Spirit for you. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amen. Please be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. Indeed, we thank you for sending the word, your only Son, who shows us you, shows us the Father. Indeed, we see your wonderful plan of redemption, planned from before the creation of the earth, displayed here by your only Son, who proclaims himself to be the light of the world, the hope of the world, the only salvation of the world. Lord, open our eyes to understand this truth. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm just going to make 3 points before we partake of the Lord's Supper. First, we'll look at Christ's statement that I am the light of the world. Secondly, we'll look at the implication that many will choose to reject the light. Many will actually follow darkness. And finally, we'll look at what it means to follow the light. So remember, before we begin, that Jesus in the Gospel of John, he makes 7 of these statements where he says, I am, and then something. This is the second. The first was John chapter 6, verse 35, where he said, I am the bread of life. Secondly, here in John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. And when you hear I am followed by a predicate, what you should hear is a statement of divinity, of Christ saying, I am the I am. Thirdly, in John 10, he says, I am the door. He also says in chapter 10 that I am the good shepherd. The fifth one is in John 11, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, he says, I am the true vine. These 7 statements are all a special aspect of Christ's divinity. He's making a truth claim. He's saying, I am God in this particular way. And we're looking at one of those this morning. I am the light of the world. This is verse 12. I am the light of the world. So I'm going to give you just a quick introduction to Greek. Many of you have heard this before because we've talked about it. But when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the Greek text says, ego, a me. Ego means I am. A me means I am. It's redundant to say ego, a me. It's saying I am, I am. It's saying I am twice. Well, that should remind you of Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, who should we say has sent me? And God says, I am that I am has sent you to them. Or I am who I am. In fact, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, so follow me with this, the Bible existed in Hebrew before Christ, and about 200 years before Christ was born, 70 Jewish theologians, the smartest scribes that Israel could produce, they took the Hebrew Bible and they translated it into Greek. And the Greek Bible was heavily used by Paul, by the apostles, and Christ knew it as well. And by John, of course. So they read the Bible in Hebrew, but they also knew it in Greek because Greek was the language of commerce. It was the language of governance. It was like English in the world today. So it was translated to Greek. And in the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, Exodus chapter 3, where God says to Moses, I am who I am, is translated like this. Ego, a me. So you see, when Jesus is saying ego, a me, he's saying something amazing. Well, these two words, ego, a me, and the Greek Septuagint are also used in a few other places. I just want to highlight them for you as context because you have to understand when Jesus is saying this, he's being extremely offensive to the Pharisees and those who would listen. In Isaiah 41, verse 4, you see ego, a me, and the Septuagint once again. Who has performed and done all this? This is God talking. Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am He. There it's translated, I am He. That's ego in me. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. This is God talking. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed. And when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Just two more. Isaiah 48:12. Again, ego eimi used in the Septuagint. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. And finally, Deuteronomy 32. There are many, many more. I just picked my favorites. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. So in these various passages in John, ego eimi certainly has allusions to Exodus chapter 3, absolutely. But it's also, based on these other passages, just a statement of God, his divinity in Christ, the incarnate one. It can also, obviously, as you heard, be translated, I am he, or I am Yahweh, or I am the same. So here's the takeaway from all this. For any man to use these words would be blasphemous, except for Jesus, because he was God. In chapter 8, Jesus uses these words, ego eimi, five times, concluding most emphatically with verse 58. Look at verse 58. We'll get to it in a few weeks. In verse 58 of this chapter, he tells the Pharisees, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. He's saying, I am the I am. And then they picked up stones to throw at him. This is to the Pharisees blasphemy, because they did not know that he was God. Well, here specifically, what is Jesus saying? He says, I am the light of the world. Well, Jesus has already been proclaimed in John's gospel as being the light of the world. If you remember the introduction to John, John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, talking of Christ, John 1:4. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Chapter 1, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. You see, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Not just the Jewish people, not just the people dancing in the temple courtyards. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm for everyone. Anyone who would come put their faith in me will have eternal life. There's some special places where we see, again, this is a reference to the wilderness wanderings of Israel. This light that they were celebrating in the Feast of Tabernacles, where God would display his glory in a pillar of fire by night. In Exodus 14, I think my favorite display of an actual presence of Christ in the wilderness, we see Exodus 14, verse 19. This is the Israelites fleeing from Egypt, the superpower of the world, Egypt, the United States military might of the world, if you will. Egypt, the superpower of the world, chasing these former slaves who are running toward the Red Sea. And it's as if God leads them to this little corner where they have nowhere to go. They can either cross the sea or turn and fight. Well, God has another plan. In Exodus 14, verse 19, then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, that's Christ, Paul tells us, the rock that followed Israel was Christ. The angel of God was Christ, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night, without one coming near the other all night. The Lord in the pillar of fire, protecting his people. Christ in the pillar of fire, protecting his people. Truly, the Lord is our light and our salvation. We have nothing to fear. His Word, the Word, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Lord will be with us as our light by the Holy Spirit in His Word until He returns. Also, I want you to remember that what were the very first words that God spoke in recorded history? Let there be light. Let there be light. You see, the light of creation is actually a type of Christ as well. It points to Jesus. God created light when there was only darkness. And in the soul of every man, there's only darkness until God says, let there be light. Jesus declares Himself to be the only source of spiritual light. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So right in the middle of this amazing ceremony, maybe while they're dancing and the torches are being lit, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And it's still true today. Well, there's consequences of that truth. He says He's the light of the whole world, but the reality is that much of the world is still going to reject Him. So He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. The Israelites in the wilderness were to follow the light. It was the safest place to be, was near the light. You follow the light. You stay close to the light. It's the place of clarity and wholeness. It's where Moses went to hear the Word of God. So positively, Jesus is saying the world must follow Him. But negatively, with the use of the word whoever, we know that not all will follow Him. Many will choose to remain in darkness. That's our second point. Whoever follows me shows us that many will choose to remain in darkness. Sadly, some choose to ignore the light. This is, again, a recurring theme for John's gospel. In John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Here's the situation. Since the fall of man, we've all been in darkness. We're all born in darkness. We're all born with dark hearts. The culture would tell us, well, there's a lot of good in everybody. The reality is there's not. The Scriptures say the opposite. There's no good in us. We're born spiritually dark. We're blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says that our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Apart from God, all mankind live in this spiritual darkness. You're born into darkness, and there you remain, bound by sin and Satan, until God says, let there be light. Ephesians 2, we see that you were dead in sins and trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, Paul says, like the rest of mankind. So you see, this is the state of all mankind. You either serve the light or you serve the darkness. There's no in the middle. There's nothing in the middle. You either serve the light, and even the smallest amount of light is light, or you serve the darkness. So many choose to serve the darkness. They hate the light, but the reality is that the light will not be extinguished on the earth. It will not until Christ returns. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, the gospel is still powerful today. Jesus proclaiming that He is the light of the world, He's saying, I am the only way to come to the Father. And that is the gospel today as well. And this gospel will continue to have power. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So what does it mean to follow the light? He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have life. So he's talking about two things. Those who actually follow the light, who follow Christ, will not remain in darkness. This is a statement. In other words, you will hate your sin. You'll mortify your sin. You'll pursue your Savior. You will have the light of life. That's the other side. You pursue your Savior. You have the light of Christ in you. We call this sanctification, a big word with a very simple meaning. For those who come to faith in Christ, you'll be sanctified. This is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, heart, soul, mind, strength, body, and soul, after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. We're enabled more and more to die unto sin. You will not walk in darkness. And live unto righteousness. You will have the light of life. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you'll be sanctified. So following the light equals not remaining in the darkness. We have this old video series called Planet Earth. I like it. If you don't mind listening to the billions and trillions of years ago, like that kind of language is all throughout it, whatever. They're deceived. But the pictures in this video are amazing. And one of my favorites is showing flowers and various flora that come up out of the ground, and you see the sun in the background, and the flower just follows the sun wherever it is. And again, you see these same things, and he shows all different kinds of flowers, even small trees, where they're following the sun. Plants will always move toward the light. They never move away from the light. They're always drawn to the light. The believer will always move towards spiritual growth. The believer will always desire greater fellowship and prayer and the Word of God and sacraments. The believer will not walk in darkness, but stay in the light. 1 John chapter 1. John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. John is saying followers of the light will be different, will be changed. We know this is true anyway, because we're new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. And this spiritual change is wrought by the Spirit of God. And once he works on your soul, it cannot be changed. Brother and sister, if you have faith in Christ, don't despair your sin. Yes, we grieve our sin, but we don't despair our sin. If you have light within you, it's from God. And it will not be taken away. He will not snuff out the smoldering wick. If there's a smolder, that means there's a little heat. And if there's a little heat, that means there's a little light. Just pursue God. Are you frustrated by your weak flesh, your lack of spiritual growth? Look to God. Look to the light. Paul tells the Philippian church that he's sure that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. Brothers and sisters, he will. Just look to the light. Look to Christ. We can be sure that a blood-bought Son of God will not remain in darkness. This is what Christ is saying. You will not walk in darkness. You will not remain walking in sin and the patterns of sin. But you will kill sin by the power of the Spirit and live in the light. There's a wonderful book on the back table. It's free. It's called Stop Loving the World by William Greenhill. Wonderful little book. If you're convicted right now about the worldliness in your life, the sin that continues to dog you, this is a wonderful encouragement. It's just God's Word. It's a wonderful encouragement. Because he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion, but that doesn't mean we don't actually strive against our sin, and you should. But our light is more than our lives. Shining the light of life is more than just killing sin in our lives. We will have the light of life. So on the one side of the coin, we kill sin. We don't remain in the darkness. On the other side of this coin, Jesus says, you will have the light of life. And what a beautiful thing that is. I remember a few nights ago, I looked outside at night, and there's a little ambient light where I live, but not much. And the stars are all popping, except when the moon is up. And then you get to look at the wonderful and beautiful display of God's creation and glory in the moon and the moonlit night. Now, the moon doesn't have its own source of light, does it? The moon reflects the light of the sun, kids. The moon doesn't just shine like the sun shines. The moon reflects the light from the sun. You can actually go to the moon. You can walk on the moon. We've done it. You can pull out a telescope and look at the imperfections of the moon. You can fly around the moon in a spaceship. But you can do none of that with the sun. You can't get close to the sun. There's a reason why we've never sent a man to the sun. You'll die. Well, there's many, many similarities in our lives here as Christians. We don't have our own source of light like the sun does. We reflect the light like the moon does. We reflect the light of Christ. This is what he's saying, that we will have the light of life in us. We will reflect Jesus' life in our own life. We'll reflect the source. So it's more than just killing sin. We actually have Christ in us. And Jesus tells his listeners in one of his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. He's talking to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Rather, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. You see, we shine the light of Christ by acting like Christ. He produces in us good deeds. It's no accident that Christian actually means little Christ. We reflect Christ. As younger sons and daughters of God, we're expected to shine like our King. We'll reflect Christ's love for the Father in our own lives as we love the Father. We'll reflect His obedience to God's law. We'll reflect His commitment to good deeds done in faith by the power of the Spirit. And in this way, the world sees the light of Christ in us. We proclaim this not just with our lives, how we live, but also we proclaim with the gospel. We speak the truth of Jesus. We're always prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in us. We shine the light of life by telling others the good news. We speak about it. So I want you to pause for just a moment and think. Have you talked about Jesus to anyone not in your normal sphere of influence this week? You should. God has put people in your face. Maybe He hasn't given you the exact perfect opportunity. Okay, I understand. But pray that He will, and then be ready. And I'm not saying you have to just throw down the gospel right in their face, but you can also glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as your only hope in almost any situation. How are you doing today? Well, I'm doing great because of Jesus Christ, my Savior. He saved me from sin. I'm lost apart from Him. It's very simple just to bring Christ into a conversation. Why do we not do that? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as slaves for His sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you follow Christ, you have that light within you, and you need to share that. Open your mouth and talk to people about Jesus. And to follow the light necessarily means sanctification. This is the summary of the sermon. More and more we die to sin, and more we live to righteousness, because we have decided to follow the light. Well, there are some who have not decided to follow the light. There are some who are either blinded by their sin, and they think, they're deceived, they think that they're following the light because they come to church or something like that. Or they just refuse and outright reject Christ. And actually, the latter example is probably the easier to share with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But regardless, the fact is that proclaiming the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation by the Holy Spirit. This is how He changes us. Yes, it feels weak. Yes, it feels inadequate in the flesh, and yet sharing the gospel is what you most need to hear, whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. The world is blind to the light. They're bound in darkness. They need to be brought out of darkness by the gospel. And the gospel is the means God uses to open the eyes of the blind by the power of His Spirit. Isaiah chapter 9. God says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's talking about Jesus, the incarnate Son who's coming. Malachi 4, he says, but the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Talking of Christ. Paul is describing his own conversion. And in Acts chapter 26, he relates that Christ was talking to him. And Christ may be talking to you this morning and saying the same thing to you. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things you have seen and those things which will appear to you. He says he's sending Paul to the Gentiles. He's sending you maybe somewhere else. But to whom I am sending you, you will open their eyes, and they will turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We're ambassadors for God. This is our duty. And for those who don't know Christ in the sound of my voice, this is also your duty, to open your eyes and see Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only light. He's the only truth. He's the only way to the Father. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. But He calls you, this Jesus who's the invisible, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the body, who's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the beginning, He's the end, He's the fullness of God, and He calls you this morning to come to Him, come to the light. Trust in the light of the world. Trust in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ today, you live in the domain of darkness. But when you come to Christ, you're leaving the darkness behind. The Holy Spirit can transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. And you need to believe in Christ. Have faith in His gospel today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us the light of the world. Lord, we pray that none of us would choose to remain in darkness, that none of us would be blinded by Satan. Lord, whether we're children or whether we are in the twilight of our lives, I pray in Jesus' name, by Your Holy Spirit, that eyes would be opened, that hearts would be softened to the good news of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, obeying every commandment that we could never do, who died on a cross, taking the curse that belonged to us and the wrath of God upon Himself, and rising again on the third day, so that we might proclaim the truth of the gospel today to everyone who would hear. That Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, He is the light of the world. He is the Savior of mankind. Lord, open our eyes. Encourage our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to turn to